Amen. Well, it's pretty obvious that the Lord is emphasizing personal testimony, personal witnessings, personal evangelism. Is he not? Today? There's no doubt in my mind that that's his emphasis, and I hadn't thought that this particular message would be emphatic about this particular area, but I see that it is, because it's going to, among other things, just kind of show us how significant our personal witness is. Why did God choose us to be the primary witnesses in this earth? But he has. And you think, well, is there a reason for that? Well, number one, I know that it enhances our importance, and it gives us the greatest cause that there is in the world, motivation. But I think it has to do with the fact that God cannot come in his manifest glory to be the witness on the earth. I've had a lot of people ask me that. Why doesn't God just show himself, present himself to the world, and be done with it for each generation, or have an ongoing presence of God manifest in the world in his glorious, in his glory? Well, I have strived to give an answer to people on that, and I have a thesis, and I'm going to set that. It's going to come out as a result of some of the things we're going to talk about this morning. You know, last week I said, read this passage in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, and going through 8. Now, I've pulled a lot of thoughts and material out of that in the last few weeks, but we're going to pull a little bit more. And before I left, I left you with this thought that, well, I'm going to read this dialogue for you. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God is based upon the witness of Jesus Christ. We're going to witness that he is the Son of God. We're going to witness that he's the Savior, right? And what's going to be there to provide for us the record, as it says in chapter in verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. And of course, I read the passage in chapter in verse 5 in that same chapter just a moment ago. Remember what it says. It says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we're supposed to give that information out, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Amen. And that we can be saved by grace, but just asking for it. And it's freely given. Well, who bears witness to that testimony? Well, in heaven, there's a witness, and it says there are three that bear record in heaven. The word reckon there is the same word as witness in the other verses there. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're reading here the book of 1 John, and in the book of John, his other piece, besides these short little epistles, be opened with the Word. The Word, and we're told, was God. And that he was made flesh. See? And there's John's record and John's witness of it. But if we were to go to heaven, we would have three witnesses, and it says that it would be the Father, the Son, the Word of God, who is the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. They are in perfect unity in person. This person, and this person have no distinctions in their wills, their purpose, their intent, their natures, their intrinsic attributes. None. Therefore, there would be absolutely no capacity for one of them to have a different way opinion that is in contradiction to the other. As a matter of fact, we're to understand when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does that mean? Is Jesus Christ the Father? Not in person, but sometimes in agency. He's an agent. He represents his Heavenly Father. When he represents his Heavenly Father, it just as well be the Heavenly Father himself. Because there is absolutely no capacity and possibility that he would represent the Father in a way the Father would not represent himself in that particular role. You understand what I'm saying? Do you understand that? I can hire a lawyer to represent me. The more he thinks like me, the more he looks like me, heaven's helping. The more perfectly he can represent me. And he is, that's what he's doing. He's representing me. I'm giving him the authority to be me in certain elements of responsibility. Are you understanding that? Well, there's a heavenly jurisprudence, and I really want to emphasize that again. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit in their work of redemption, they have to fulfill every step, jot, and tittle of involvement that is necessary to bring us salvation. And if he fails in one of the heavenly issues of jurisprudence, then the case is lost when he pleads our case and his right to redeem us. Are you with me on this? If you don't understand that, then a lot of things will just go right over your head. You'll go, well, I wonder what's the significance about that? And you'll never know. But I want to learn to appreciate how perfect, how profound it is that Jesus Christ went from an agreement before the foundation of the world in eternity with the Father and the Holy Spirit in agreement. And it's recorded for us there in Ephesians chapter 1. When they entered into a contract, they had a legal responsibilities. There were legal criteria there that had to be fulfilled in the heavenly jurisprudence. And it was complex, no doubt, beyond measure. He had to do a whole lot of stuff for redemption. He had to create this earth. He had to create us. He couldn't glitch it in one iota. It all had to be exactly correct in terms of the heavenly jurisprudence, which is based upon the righteousness and the justice and the love of our God. Do you see? Do you understand it? Get that in your mind, that it's a whole lot more was involved in him just going to the cross, and going to the cross is so profound. But there's other elements, but extremely profound, that we don't grasp. And it's going to take us a little while in eternity to begin to get it and appreciate it. Don't think that it's just going to be a little sit aside and sleep the whole time. It's going to be an exciting experience of fellowship and learning and realizing and being enlightened. I tell you, when I get an enlightenment from something that I've read in the scriptures and I finally understand that, it is a time of celebration and sometimes weeping with joy. You understand? Huh? We're going to have a great time in eternity. But we can have a great time now as we begin to be enlightened concerning the issues of the heavenly jurisprudence and the awesomeness of God in His competence and worthiness to do what He's done for us. Now, when we look at the witness on the earth, on the other hand, there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these agree in one. In other words, they all come to a point of agreement. See? The Holy Spirit of God, the truths that identify and separate Christ out from all other persons as the incarnate God. I count that as the, well, what? The water. Because in the book of John, the water is identified as the physical birth. The water birth is the same as the physical birth. So it's a physical aspect of Christ. That is His incarnation. If He was not God in the flesh, He could not have paid the price. That identifies Him above all, because there's one name given among men whereby you must be saved, in heaven and in earth. And that truth goes through the Bible, through the scriptures, and intersects with the line that goes through the scriptures of His bloodline, the genealogy. That person that was born there in Bethlehem of Judea at that particular time met at the intersection of the fulfillment and satisfaction of God coming in the flesh. And where the scripture said He would come and by what lineage. Are you with me? You know, I'm an engineer. We solve a lot of problems with systems by tracing the equation of one parameter and the equation of another parameter, and we find the solution to the problem when they intersect. Are you with me? And so that is what bear witness who Jesus Christ is. It's what comes into the Word of God and out of the Word of God. And all the prophetic information that God's given us as those lines intersect in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? That's the witness that is to be on the earth. Now, you say, well, why isn't Jesus Christ in that formula? On the earth, didn't He come to the earth to witness? Well, yes, He did. As a matter of fact, the scripture says He did. But let's look at John chapter 5. I told you last time that I noticed in my studies just last week the intensive intersection of John chapter 5 and 1 John chapter 5. I had never noticed it before. But let's look at it. John chapter 5. Get this up here. John chapter 5. And the Lord Jesus Christ has just healed somebody on the Sabbath. And He was getting, and they wanted to kill Him for it. Those people did. And He's talking to that group of people. And He's bearing witness. And he's telling them why that they cannot receive Him. But He's giving that I think there are four things here that are witnesses of himself, but he rules out one of the things that cannot be used as the witness. Let me read some of this. I'll start in verse 24, because I quote this a lot to you. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and that heareth my word, in other words, allows it to penetrate into your consciousness and you pay attention to it respectfully and objectively, and believeth on him that sent me," and put your confidence — that word believe means being fully persuaded, you have put your confidence in him as your Savior — and that person hath. And again, this is such an important verse because it deals with tenses of verbs. Hath. That means has. Immediately. No distinction of any time from A to B. It's right here at this one. Boom. Simultaneously, all the issues are taken care of and applied to you that's necessary to your salvation, and it is immediate. You find me a believer that has not been baptized, and you say he hasn't been saved. No, he has been saved. You find me a believer that is not saved for any reason. And if you put reasons in there, like, well, I haven't lived an adequate Christian life. See, and you're a believer? No, that is an event that takes place immediately. And it can't be changed because there is a transformation that takes place. There are legal criteria that have been fulfilled right then and there. The work of the cross has been applied to you immediately. A new birth, a transformation in which you are given the righteousness of Christ in Christ. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God. So that now God's looking at us immediately as acceptable to him. We're redeemed. And it says, hath, everlasting life. See, what is the spiritual life? This is speaking of, first of all, our spiritual life, and ultimately the implication it has upon our resurrection. Are you with me? But it is immediate. And there is nothing that you have to add to it. Or you would have a believer who does not have everlasting life. Isn't that right? Isn't it? He's got it right then and there. And he's been transformed and he will not change. And the Heavenly Father's looking down. He's seeing it from the Heavenly Father's perspective, not from mine. I see this guy right here and that guy right there only from the outside, the physical man. God says he looks not upon the outward appearance. He looks upon the moral quality of the inward man. And we have the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ means based upon the genetics of Christ. He has provided the genetics of the new birth that he's speaking to Nicodemus about. That's where the genetics come for that spiritual birth. Christ. So the inner man has the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's why Christ is called the last Adam. That means the genetic head of Christ, of the new genetics. The born again. The children of God. Are you with me? Now it says, and shall not — it won't happen — shall not come into condemnation, but is. Now look at the verb tenses. Shall not. No time in the future. It's done. Is passed from death unto life. All right. Now he says, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. He's talking about the spiritually dead, but physically alive. Do you understand? Because the dead can't hear the voice, the physical voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So they are physically alive. They are hearing the word of God here. They are spiritually dead, and they're going to come alive if they put their trust in him spiritually.
Amen.
So he says, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. Now, this requires us to think about the realities of what Christ has done to come down here and why in the flesh. And to do so, he had to give up his glory. He said to his Heavenly Father in his prayer in John chapter 17, he said, Lord, glorify me. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Didn't he say that? That meant he had the glory with the Heavenly Father. Right? And then what did he do? He gave that up to come to this earth. Why? Because if he held the position and the authority of the Heavenly Father, he would have to execute condemnation. Wouldn't he have to? Right? The penalty would have to be executed. If we stood before the throne of God, it would be zap, just like that, if we had a sinful nature. You understand? Huh? And so for God to reach us, he had to create a physical world and give us a physical body so he'd have a route into our mind and our heart. Do you understand? Well, the Lord Jesus said, or Paul said this, he said this in behalf of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the Father. In other words, that wasn't taking away anything that was not his rightful ownership and position and status. He's no less than the Heavenly Father, except by agreement of the covenant of redemption. And he decided and made the decision to step down from his co-equality with the Father. And the Holy Spirit had to also, because the Holy Spirit is going to intermingle with us. You understand? And he can't carry that authority and that position of the throne of heaven. Does that make sense to anybody in here at all? So it could be said of the Holy Spirit as much as Christ, let this mind be in you, which is also in the Holy Spirit, who thought it not robbery to be equal with the Father, but became of no reputation. The Holy Spirit had to do that. It was as much equal for him to do it, as much necessary for that to occur as the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for him to fulfill his role of having connection with us without pulling the trigger on the execution for our crimes. Are you with me on that? Huh? If the Lord Jesus Christ can say that he can't do anything except the Heavenly Father and hath given to the Son to have life in himself, hath given to the Son. In other words, what he gets in terms of power, assets, resources, instructions comes from the Heavenly Father. He doesn't move until he has instruction as to how to do it and what to do. That's the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And that's the same for the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit is under the authority of Jesus Christ because he said, I will send you the Spirit for certain things. There are certain things the Heavenly Father sends his Spirit for. So he is subject to both the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is. Does that make sense to you right now? Now, maybe it's not the truth, but do you understand what I'm trying to say? Well, you can go home and pray about it and study it and come to your own conclusion. But there's a lot of questions that are answered that people need to have answered who are challenging God by saying, why don't you just come down in your glory and give your testimony of who Jesus Christ is, or allow him to be in his glory and testify of himself? Huh? Well, there's a reason. And it says, and has given him authority to execute judgment. If he's going to be a judge, he's going to have the authority given to him by the Heavenly Father. He doesn't have that intrinsically within himself because of the covenant of redemption for your salvation. And the necessity that he come into our presence, come to us and have a witness to us in some way. And to do the work that he's going to have to do for us. And it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Christ is going to be responsible for, come on, wake up! To all the graves one day. And shall come forth, he that hath done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So he's going to be responsible for the resurrection of the righteous and the dead. The living and the dead. You say, what do you mean living? They're in the graves. Yeah, but God doesn't count them as alive. He said, God's not the God of the dead. And then he said, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was not the God of the dead. They are not counted dead. They're physically dead, but they're spiritually alive. They've been born of the Spirit, as the Lord Jesus spoke of Nicodemus. And they are alive in the eyes of God, and their resurrection occurs at a different time, and Jesus is going to be the one who calls them up. But he does it under the permission of the Heavenly Father. Huh? He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Huh? As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He doesn't move. He doesn't blink his eye. He doesn't do anything outside of the absolute specific instructions and will of his Heavenly Father. And why? Because he has heavenly jurisprudence to satisfy. Or the deal's off, as I said. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, that's an interesting statement. Study that in the Greek, and it'll say this. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not valid as a witness, as a testimony. Now, why? Why? Well, he wasn't a legal witness. He could not be a legal witness in his role that he was fulfilling on the earth of himself as to who he was. Oh, he declared it, but he couldn't be used in a trial as a witness in that case. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ was witnessing concerning himself, but he was not and could not be a witness that could be a legal witness in a trial. He could tell them all about himself, but he still couldn't be a legal witness of himself. Now, Let me see if I can come up with a reason for that, maybe. Now, Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, isn't he? What does he look like in heaven right now? When he prayed, he says, "Glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was." Huh? Well, what do you think when he prayed in John chapter 17, "Glorify thou me that way"? Do you think the Lord has not yet been able to answer his prayer? He's received glory. Let me see here. There's a couple chapters here in the book of Hebrews, and I want you to see something. Acts, Hebrews. I've got it marked here in my Bible. Here it says, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum," or conclusion. "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand," what? Well, on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Where is he now? Because he's in heaven, he now has the legal right to be a witness of himself with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Huh? Does that give us a clue? What does he look? What do you think? He looks glorious there, doesn't he? Let me see. 9 and 12. Verse 12 in chapter 9 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." The Lord Jesus Christ is where he is because he shed his blood. It was efficacious. That is, it was accepted by the Heavenly Father. He carried it to the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies and sprinkled his blood before. That's a legal process, isn't it? It requires a certification. It got its certification. And God now declares to all of us as righteous. Heavenly jurisprudence. He is sitting at the right hand of the throne because of what he did on Calvary carried the evidence of it, which had to be set forth before the Holy of Holies as the sprinkling of blood to show the death, to illustrate the death, to certify the death. And he wasn't cast out. If he had not succeeded, all the issue of creation and everything wouldn't make any difference. The whole shebang would have fallen apart of God's redemption for us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? And in that he succeeded, and it was certified, he could sit in glory at the right hand of the throne in that place, sharing in the glory of the Heavenly Father. Are you with me? Now, what does he look like? Now, well, I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 17. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 17. And I want you to read just a few words here. This was the transfiguration. The Lord had just prophesied that he said, I say unto you, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is a preview of coming attractions of Christ when he comes into his kingdom. They're going to see something about him as he enters his kingdom, or when he enters his kingdom. And what is it? Well, and after 6 days, I'm in chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. Now, I challenge you to go outside on a bright, sunny day, look at the sun. Don't look at it much, or you'll lose your sight, right? Huh? That's an overwhelming presentation, is it not? Of the glory and the power of God. They got a preview of what Christ was going to be like when he came to the throne in heaven on the basis of his sacrifice and having fulfilled his responsibilities up to that point in the covenant or contract with his heavenly Father and his Holy Spirit. See, I've said so often, and I want to emphasize it again, we have nothing to do with the works of salvation because we didn't enter into any agreement in that way. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit entered into it to do all of the work. We have no responsibility in terms of moral merit whatever in order to be saved. We're beneficiaries of that covenant, and Christ must fulfill it. The Holy Spirit must fulfill it. The Heavenly Father must fulfill it all. They've done all the work. They have done all of the planning and the determination of everything as to how it needs to be done, right down to the jot and the tittle. In other words, the Lord fulfilled the law. They fulfilled all the legal issues of the heavenly jurisprudence in order to redeem us. The evidence of it, the Lord sitting at the right hand of the throne of glory on high. Now, he couldn't present himself like that on earth, could he? You say, well, Brother Brian, that's what I'd really like for him to do. I'd like for him to be walking around the earth right now, just glowing like the sun in his magnificent glory of God. Why could he not be a witness legally on this earth when he was here? Because God does not manifest himself in all of his glory. It's destructive. Rather than redemptive, isn't it? Huh? Isn't it? And if it did convince us somehow that to receive Christ as our Savior, then Satan, I'm quite certain, would be able to argue that you have coerced these people into their decisions to receive you. You've coerced them. You've strong-armed them. You've overwhelmed them in their own will. And God can't do that. That's against the legal jurisprudence. Is it not? Because he created us in his image. That meant we had the privilege and the right to make the decision whether we would serve him or not serve him, whether we would receive him as Savior or not receive him as Savior. And if the Lord Jesus Christ walked around on the earth like he was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, it would have been coercion, for one thing, and it would have given him the obligation to exercise the penalties of sin. And it would have worked against his work to redeem us and to save us. He came not to condemn, but he came to save. That's what he told us in John chapter 3. Did he not? He came not to condemn. He came to save. But to do so, he had to give up his glory. Or he violated the nature of God, didn't he? Didn't he? The nature of God is righteousness, and he's just, and he must penalize. And if he were to stand, if the throne and the authority was represented by one of these people, one of these persons, I say, persons of the Godhead, and a sinner stood there before the Lord without immediate solution, that meant the Heavenly Father was going along with it. And they call that what? Huh? Guilt by? You're guilty if you see a crime and you don't deal with it. Right? You're an accessory after the fact. Huh? So the Lord Jesus Christ had to go around without his glory. And that's what disqualified him from being able to be a witness in a legal sense of himself. What do you think about that? So this scripture in John chapter 5 is very revealing, isn't it? When he says, I bear witness. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not valid. It will not hold up legally. And his true witness of himself would have had to include his glory. And we see that. And you say, well, Brother Brian, in chapter 17, he didn't kill these people that were watching. No, that's because he was showing them a thing that would not be valid presently, but as something to show a prophecy, expressed prophecy. It was a vision. So let's look over here in Matthew again. Let me see, chapter 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 17, and it says, the Lord himself spoke, the Heavenly Father spoke here. Who was speaking here? Was it the Heavenly Father, or was it the Holy Spirit as an agent of the Heavenly Father? See, we don't ever make connection with the Heavenly Father. It's the Holy Spirit is who we're making personal contact with. But remember, it's all the same. For all practical purposes, it's the Heavenly Father. He's right here in the agency of the Holy Spirit. But listen, I'm going to read this particular verse of what was spoken by the Heavenly Father here in this thing. The individuals were overcome with this, and Peter, and were confused about it, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, because there were three people showing themselves there besides the Lord Jesus. One of three, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Then he said, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So that shows us that in his present state, he was legally, I mean, as he was shown here in the vision, that would make him a legal witness in his own behalf. He'd have to be in his glorified state. Now, again, I want to emphasize the importance then of our witness. Our witness is most important because Christ can't show himself. He can't be a legal witness of his own. In other words, if someone were to come to Christ because of being overwhelmed by his glory, that wouldn't be properly motivated, would it? Like I say, it's strong-arming us into the decision. He has to have us as his witnesses. I guess he could have had the angels, but God chose us. We better get out there, because I think the Lord is really emphasizing personal witness. Let's talk to our neighbor. Let's carry some cookies and fruit over to their house, drop it off, get to know them. And I've learned that's the best way to get connected is let them tell you about themselves and just be very patient. It'll tell you a lot about how you might reach some best too. But you got to make connection. That's why a lot of times the door stuff doesn't help, because there's no connection. You've interfered with their day. The people that you've got the best access to are the people you work with, the people that are your neighbors, people you know. And that's why we need to get acquainted with as many people as we can. But I found out that after they tell me all about themselves, then they want to know about me. And it opens the door. Therefore, does that motivate you? Does that give you some sense that you might explain to people why God just doesn't come down and blast his way in presentation of his glory to us? Why didn't he just show himself? Well, I gave you at least two reasons.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.